What is imparted to the Christian? What power do we have as Christians by being indwelt by the Holy Spirit in this dispensation of grace? So what is imparted by being indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Well, let's see some scriptures that talk about the power we do have as believers. And there are scriptures that talk about this, very openly. Look at Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1, very familiar to us. And this is very plain. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive, there's the word, power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, as we look at the context, what kind of power are we talking about there? And I think it's relatively plain what kind of power we're talking about, looking at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, because he goes on there to say, you'll be my witnesses. So this is power to witness. This is power to, and I think we might broaden it to say, power to do anything that God calls us to do. I mean, that if we want to put it very, very plainly, I think that's what we're talking about here. This power, by the way, was promised beforehand by our Lord in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And it says, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed. Good translation. In the King James, it says endued, which means to be clothed here. You are clothed with power from on high. By the way, notice they weren't to go yet. They were to stay. They had to stay until the Holy Spirit came. Okay, they had to stay until after Acts chapter 2. So they could not fulfill the Great Commission. They could not fulfill what Christ had called them to until the Holy Spirit came. So this gives us a little bit of an idea of what the power was. Because if they couldn't do it, they couldn't do it in their own power, in their own flesh, that's for sure. And the Holy Spirit was the one that had to do it within them. So again, I think it's rather plain what we're talking about. Remember, too, the Holy Spirit, we see throughout the book of Acts, filled them or controlled them. Remember that when we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, he enables us to do things that don't come naturally to us. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5, it says to be filled, be being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there is a parallel here that we've talked about often, and that is the liquor, the wine controls you. In a similar way, they're drawing a parallel here, the Holy Spirit needs to control you. When people drink, they do things that don't come naturally to them. They say things, they do things. Maybe they even wake up the next day and don't remember what they did. So God says plainly, don't do that, all right? Don't be drunk with wine. But, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't do this. Don't be controlled by the substance, by alcohol, but instead be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And again, he enables us to do things that don't come naturally to us. You say, I'm not a very bold person. Doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit can help you to witness. He enables us to do everything that he's called us to do. So Christ promised complete power to do the task that he had charged them with while he was absent. And he says exactly the same thing to us. What an encouragement. I mean, it really is. So often we say, I can't do something as a believer. God has called me to do something and I can't do it. As my dad used to say, how we spell can't sometimes is W-O-N-T, and it's true. I can't do it is really, I won't do it. I refuse to do it. We have to act on our will, and we have to do everything that God has called us to do. And understand that Acts 1:8, the whole book of Acts, is a testimony to what that verse meant. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You know, the Acts of the Apostles is really should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's what the book is about, the Holy Spirit working through the apostles and all the incredible things that were done, the persecution that they stood up to, Stephen being stoned and his testimony before people, and you know, the witnessing, and Paul being persecuted and yet standing up for the Lord. I mean, we see incredible acts. A-C-T-S, that's right. We see incredible acts. But again, the acts are not the acts of the apostles so much as the acts of the Holy Spirit in and through the apostles. You shall receive power. There were spiritual gifts also that went along with this power early in the history of the church in the first century, but have since passed away with the completion of the canon of the Word of God. They are no longer needed today. The kind of power that the believer has is not only laid out in the book of Acts, but really throughout the New Testament. Let me just list some verses for you here. I'm not going to have time to look at all of them. 2 Peter 1:3, we find their power given enables us to live a holy life. What kind of power do we have? Well, here it is again. Of course, again, Acts 1:8, Deuteronomy 24:49 enables the Holy Spirit enables us to do everything that God has called us to do. The book of Acts is an illustration of that. But along with that, 2 Peter 1:3 talks about the power given enables us to live a holy life. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, he makes us servants by a gift of his grace through his power. Ephesians 3:16 and 20, he strengthens us with power in the inner man, and what he can do is far beyond all that we can ask or think. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, there we have the power to endure suffering. And that's another ability that the Holy Spirit gives that is illustrated quite a few times in the book of Acts. Stephen was one that I mentioned a couple minutes ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, what did God tell the Apostle Paul when he besought the Lord three times to take away his thorn in the flesh? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he said, my power is perfected in weakness. Now, that's just the opposite of what we think it should be. We would think that God's power is perfected in power. I mean, how could it be perfected in weakness? That's just the opposite. But the fact is, it is. God uses weak people. By the way, we're going to learn more about that in 1 Corinthians next week. But again, God's power is perfected in weakness. God enjoys, I say enjoys, but God, in some ways, he does. He delights using a weak vessel. Why? Because it magnifies him all the more. Okay? And that should be, that should overjoy us, that he's decided to use me. His power through me. So the power we have as believers includes power over sin to do right, power to witness and to be bold with the gospel, power to serve him, power to endure in suffering, and we could go on with some of the other things. Remember this once again. Remember this when you are tempted to say, I can't, and God wants you to do something. Remember that. He does not enable us to do the miraculous as he did in the first century. There was a purpose for that, and that purpose, as we mentioned, is passed away. Simply, we have the power, we have the ability to do everything that he has called us to do as believers. So what power is imparted to the Christian? There it is. He has enabled us to do everything he's called us to do as believers. That is amazing if you think about it. There is never a reason to say, Lord, you called me to do this, but you knew I couldn't. God doesn't, you know, call us to do something and then say, well, I'm going to stand back and watch them fail. He doesn't do that. He gives us the ability. Whom God calls, he enables. And when he calls us to do something, he not only enables us, but he gives us the power and ability to do what he wants us to do. So hopefully that answers the power question. And what kind of power? Power to do everything that God has called us to do. Second question was, are women allowed or should they be able to teach other women? Does it just depend on the church? Is there any scripture that states women should only be teaching other women in regards to homemaking, etc.? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it is very clearly laid out, some of these things. I remember some years ago, we had a lady that joined the church in Detroit area, Belleville, where I pastored for 22 years. Very nice lady, very, very godly woman, loved the Lord. But after a while, she said to me, Pastor, I don't know if I fully agree that, you know, women can't be pastors. In fact, as I recall, and it may have been from her, I can't remember, I had a question and answer session where I dealt with that. Just what I'm dealing with tonight. A little bit different. The question was a little different, but still the same principles, all right? We still looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think I dug in it a little bit more than I will be tonight, but took a little more time. I think I even took two messages on it because I knew there was an issue. It was a problem, and this lady needed some real answers. Well, eventually she went off to another church, so I don't know. I don't know where she is today, what she's thinking, but you know, obviously there were some issues. But honestly, I don't know why this text is so puzzling to people. I don't understand why this issue is so puzzling to people, because the text is very clear. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray. Now, back up just a little bit. This is a call to prayer. In chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. So he's beginning to talk about prayer. And now we get to verse 8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Several weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I dealt with 1 Timothy chapter 3, so I'm not going to go over that again, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we saw that one of the qualifications for a bishop, for a pastor, is a one-woman kind of a man. That's literally what the Greek says. A one-woman kind of a man. Well, that pretty much lays it out, unless you go for today's perversion in society, the Sodom and Gomorrah that we live in these days. But a one-woman kind of a man. So that tells us plainly that the people in leadership are men. Now, you can argue with God all you want to and say, well, I think that's narrow, or call Paul a sexist if you want to, but you're going to have to deal with God on those things. That's not my fault. That's what God says in his word, and it's plain. It's plain. So, you know, this one lady that questioned me, it was plain. It's plain. God lays it out. And a one-woman kind of a man, that requirement or that, what's the word I'm looking for? I just lost the word. What's that? No. It's just a common one. I just can't think of what it is. That, I'll think of it in a minute. Anyhow, I'll just say it. That characteristic there is laid out for both pastor and deacon in that case. Keep in mind, though, that this qualification was built on what was said in chapter 2 about women. That's what we're looking at now. So chapter 3 built on chapter 2. And chapter 2 is building an entire argument. He's gone, chapter 2 is very broad. Chapter 3 is very narrow, because now we're talking about pastors. Chapter 2 is talking about leadership as a whole. It's talking about a local church ministry. And, you know, he's not talking necessarily about something like a Bible study or, you know, informal things, but we're talking about official services within local churches, all right? Now, in reference to 1 Timothy, the linguistic key to the Greek New Testament says this. The opponents in the pastoral epistles were not Gnostic, but rather Jews or Jewish Christians who were teachers of the law, who taught Jewish myths and genealogies, who forbade marriage and enjoined abstinence from food, who taught that the resurrection had already occurred, and who may have had significant success among the women, especially because of their teaching about emancipation. Isn't that interesting? Let me read that again. These false teachers may have had significant success among the women. Why? Because of their teaching about emancipation. Oh, again, women's liberation is what we're talking about. Did you realize that there was a women's liberation movement back in this time? Oh, yes. There's always been a rebellion against God's standards of order within local churches. There's always been a rebellion against God's standard of order within homes. And this is very typical. So not only did false teaching influence their thinking about the role of women, but quite possibly they may have been unclear about Paul's teaching about women. Maybe they didn't understand all of that. Paul had told them that the sexes were equal before God. He told them that in Galatians 3:28, that before God we're all equal. So they're wondering, well, you know, what exactly does that mean? Now, we can step back and we understand what that means. It doesn't mean that the roles are the same. They are not. It doesn't mean, for instance, the roles in the home are the same. They are not. It doesn't mean that the roles in the church are the same, because they are not. But they didn't understand it. Understand that they didn't have a lot of this revealed to them yet. Perhaps they wondered if this teaching carried over into the church service and church leadership, this equality. Also, some who were in the church may have been Gentiles. Jews were familiar with male leadership in the synagogue, but Gentiles were not as familiar with Jewish ways, since why? They'd come out of paganism, okay? Well, let's look at and dig into 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's begin reading. First of all, we want to see the manner of public prayer, and that's in verses 8 through 10. Let's go ahead and read verse 8 again. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So we see in verse 8, first of all, the praying of the men. And he begins with the word therefore, therefore, in verse 8. And we are resuming the theme, actually, of verse 1. Remember verse 1? Talked about prayer. And so he says a bunch of other things in between. And important, okay? I'm just skipping over it. Not saying it's unimportant. But he's picking up the theme that he began in verse 1, talking about prayer. So now verse 8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray. Okay? So he picks it up again. Now, understand that when we use the word men, people don't understand this today. The word men can be used generically. So in translations today, because people don't get it or are offended, You know, we got to be politically correct today. So in the new, the 2020 New American Standard and the new NIV, we're going to have to put in men and women because people don't understand what men are. Okay, so there is a generic use of the word man. Okay, mankind. I know we got to use humankind. I know it's ridiculous. It is ridiculous what people have done today. We've succumbed to the march of women's liberation, this idea. And by the way, it's led into this queer stuff too. It all goes together. It all goes together. And you begin, changing the roles in the home. Then you begin degrading the differences in gender. And it all comes together. And we are at the bottom right now in the toilet. Let's be very blunt about it. We are at the bottom right now of all of that teaching. Horrible. To the point where they say, what's a woman? I don't know what a woman is. I'm not a scientist. What kind of stupidity is that? You ask a child what a woman is, many of them would know. It is amazing to me that we've gotten to this point in our society. But the problem is the church is going the same direction. By the way, there are strange teachings today in what they say are Bible-believing churches. On things like homosexuality and other things like that. But notice it says, therefore the men. Now, this is not the generic use of the word man, which would normally be anthropos, okay? The word now changes to andros, which you might recognize that, andros. Androgen is a hormone, a male hormone. So andros is the word for man, okay? So this is actually the word for man. This is not a generic use of it, men and women, okay? This means male, okay? The definite article points out the men as opposed to the women. The women are addressed in verse 9. In this verse, in verse 8, he's dealing with men, okay? Men instead of women should conduct public worship. The aspect of prayer being mentioned specifically here, that's what he's talking about, all right? Public worship, all right? He's dealing with how people are to act in church. And so in verse 8, therefore I want the men, the males, okay, to pray in every place, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and dissension. Notice in every place. In other words, wherever a worship service is held, no exceptions. Does this mean that a woman can never pray so as to be heard by a man? No. Say, my wife and I pray together. Is that all right? I would hope so. No. Acts 1:13-14 seems to indicate that women prayed too. Look at that for a moment. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is John, Peter and John, and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they were all together praying together. There seems to be indication there that the women participated with this prayer meeting. All right? God indicates that a woman should not pray, when we get back, coming back here to verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, God indicates that a woman should not pray in such a way that she is conducting public worship. Praying on a Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, as we do, is a vastly different thing than leading out in prayer on a Wednesday night or maybe at a special Bible study, okay? Different times. There are appropriate and inappropriate times. Paul goes on in the next section to describe why this should not be, why it should be the men, okay? We'll see more of that as we go along. But notice what he says. He says, lifting up holy hands. Now, not all men should pray either. Although this was a prayer posture in the early church, lifting up holy hands, it was considered reverent. By the way, not the charismatic, you know, swing and sway here and I'm catching a blessing. It's not what I'm talking about. But it was considered a reverent pose. People would look up to God and they would pray. There's nothing wrong with that. Lifting up holy hands. The emphasis, though, isn't on posture in this case. He's using a figure of speech to illustrate a point, and that is hands emphasizing the life. Holy emphasizes experiential holiness, lifting up holy hands. In other words, having a holy life. So it's not to be individuals, just anybody who leads in prayer, but people that have a good relationship with God. In other words, we're to pray with a clean life. Notice, without wrath or anger, the idea of bitterness, resentment, ill will towards another person, and dissension, it's where we get our word dialogue from. It refers to a verbal exchange that takes place when conflicting ideas are expressed, a dispute, an argument. So this shouldn't be a part of all of this, all right? So the praying of the men. But notice in verses 9 and 10, and we will deal with this another time. I'm not going to get into this and modesty and what is modesty. I will talk about that at another time. But he begins to instruct the women in verses 9 and 10, okay, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Now, we get to verse 11, and he switches from women, notice, to woman. Notice the change? Women, he begins in verse 9, I want women to adorn themselves. In fact, we come down to the very last verse in that section, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Verse 11, a woman must quietly receive. So now he changes a little bit, he changes his tone, and Peter first talks about the general deportment of women in the public service. This is how they are to act. Then he becomes more personal and individual. As our outline points out here that I've been using, there is a transition from the woman's adornment to her position at the public service. So the adorning of the women, and now there is a transition to her position in the public service. And he begins talking about a woman now. He's becoming more personal in what he's saying. Notice the position of women in public service, verses 11 through 15. First of all, the command concerning the women. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. A woman must receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I like the ESV here better than the NAS. It says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. People scratch their heads a little bit and they say, well, this is kind of an odd verse. It wasn't to them by any means. Understand that back in this time, in this culture, particularly among the Jews, women were not allowed to learn. So what Paul is saying here is actually rather a very radical thing to the Jews back in this time. For you to say a woman could learn, really? Women weren't allowed. It was only men that were allowed to do that. And when he says let learn, this is in the imperative mood. It is a commandment. And understand that the Jews had a very low view of women. Most rabbis wouldn't even greet women in public. They were not encouraged to come to the synagogue or to learn. And Paul commands otherwise. Because of this attitude, some of the women wanted to maybe rise above the men. Others may have been swept away by this liberation heresy that was back in this time. So this learn is in contrast to the word teach in verse 12. A woman should learn, not be a teacher. And by that, I mean in this situation, in the public services where there are men and women who are present. That's what we're talking about. In general, all right? I'm not talking about with other women, with children. No. We'll talk about that in just a couple minutes. But generally speaking, the text tells us a woman needs to be a learner and not a teacher in the public services, all right? I've heard people say, well, we're team teaching Sunday school. You know, my wife teaches the adults and then I teach the... I've heard that before out of Fundamental Baptists. That is not scriptural. I believe clearly it's a violation of this text. Let the woman, notice, learn quietly. This doesn't mean an absence of sound. Okay? Don't you talk! Don't you ever talk in a church! You just keep your mouth shut! Is that what it means? Women are to just keep their mouths shut and not say a word. Women are to be seen and not heard, you know, like children. No, that's not what it means. She can sing, she can discuss, she can teach children, she can teach other women. By the way, that a good cross-reference here is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. I won't take the time to look at it. But we need to take this idea of quietly in context with verse number 12. But I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain what? Quiet. That's what we're talking about. The scripture says that a woman should learn and not be concerned with causing her voice to be heard, maybe in argumentation or in debate or in protest. 1 Corinthians 14, 35, it's possible that women may have been interrupting the message with men. That's a problem. This would show an attitude of rebellion to God's instituted line of authority. That is wrong. And so the word submissiveness is used in this text as well. Notice, a woman must receive instruction with entire, notice, submissiveness. This will prevent this rebellious uprising. The word means under rank or to line up under. To line up under the divinely instituted headship of the man. Ladies are to do this in the home and in the church. Because, again, that has to do with role, not superiority. Doesn't mean, I as a man... I am greater than a woman. No, it doesn't mean that at all. Women are nothing. That means men are so much more important. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means we have different roles. Are children less important than parents are because they have to submit to their parents? No. By the way, Scripture talks about there is a form, and it uses the term, a form of submission, even in the Trinity. The Son submitting to the Father. Does that mean that's inferiority? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Can't mean that. Can't mean that. It's a difference in role. Even in the Trinity, there is a difference in role, so to speak. And then we go to verse 12. We see the restriction upon the woman. In verse 12, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. I do not allow. Deals with permission. He asserts his apostolic authority here. And he says plainly, I do not allow a woman to teach. This does not mean that she should never teach in any situation. It does not mean that. That's not what the context says. It speaks of the position of public teacher. The official proclamation of the word in a service, teaching a mixed adult Sunday school class, teaching from the pulpit. Women are not to have authority in matters of doctrine and interpretation. Kenneth Wiest wrote, "This prohibition of a woman to be a teacher does not include the teaching of classes of women, girls, or children in a Sunday school, for instance, but does prohibit the woman from being a pastor or a doctrine teacher in a school. It would not be seemly either for a woman to teach a mixed class of adults." Kenneth Wiest, good Greek scholar, tremendous Greek scholar, and I believe he's absolutely right. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and Acts 18, 26, help to reinforce this. What are some appropriate things for women to do that they can? Testimony, answer questions, business meeting responses, counseling with her husband. By the way, look with me for just a moment at Acts 18 and verse 26, will you? Acts 18 and verse 26. Talking about Apollos, we find out some interesting things. Kind of goes with our 1 Corinthians series. Notice, "And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Priscilla and Aquila took him aside. Isn't that interesting? So it appears as though the two of them worked together counseling Apollos, teaching him, okay? So are there appropriate activities for women as far as personal work, working together with her husband and that? Of course. It has nothing to do with that. We find out, too, scripturally. We won't, in Titus, in fact, I'll go ahead and go there. I was going to just go ahead and leave it, but I think it's important. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to what? To love their husbands." What are they doing? They're encouraging. They are teaching the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So it is completely appropriate for an older woman, for instance, to teach a younger woman. So is it okay for a woman to teach a woman's Sunday school class? Of course. How about a woman teaching a children's Sunday school class? Yes. Those are appropriate things. And again, back to verse 12 of Titus chapter 2. And notice, First Timothy is where I wanted to be. That's why I didn't look right. It wasn't right. First Timothy, please, chapter 2. And going back to verse 12. "I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet." Exercise authority means to act on one's own authority, to exercise authority, to have mastery, to be an autocrat, to be domineering. Some have said that this term should be translated abuse authority. See the trick here? If all it means is to abuse authority, a woman can do it, she just can't abuse her authority. Got to be careful. She can lead a man, but just don't abuse her authority. That's not what it means. John MacArthur, don't always agree with everything he writes, this is very good. He wrote, "The word means usurp authority is used only here in the New Testament. A study of that verb by George Knight concluded that the common meaning of authentane in extra-biblical literature is to have authority over. He discovered no negative connotation such as abusing authority." So some people say, no, it means abusing authority. MacArthur's point is, no, it doesn't. There was a scholar that did a very scholarly work on this, looking at it and looking at how it was used, and he said there's no such usage of abusing authority. It means plainly to have authority over. So, women are not to be any place, in any place of authority where men are subordinate to them. That includes some teaching positions, Sunday school superintendents, choir directors. Some people would disagree with that. I don't. And some church offices as well. Got to be very careful. Very, very careful. So I do not allow a woman to teach, exercise authority over a man. Notice, but to remain quiet. Again, same word as before, used for emphasis. We understand here this doesn't mean she's not to say a word, but she is to be quiet in the matters of the context here. We've already talked about that. A couple more things to say. Before we do, let me just bring together some misconceptions brought on by this teaching. The first misconception, women are never to teach. I didn't say that. Understand that teaching other women, teaching children, is a perfectly appropriate activity. Number two, women do not have spiritual gifts. I didn't say that either. All right? Women do have spiritual gifts, just like men do. Next, I didn't say women cannot serve as missionaries. I think we have to be careful of this. I think there are some times when women go to the mission field when maybe they should be going with a husband, and they don't, okay? Again, I can't say that about every circumstance, but I've met some that I scratched my head a little bit, and I would have had a hard time supporting that individual on the mission field. Next, it doesn't mean women are inferior. Again, just a different role. Next, women can never pray in public. I didn't say that. I said there's the official service of the church. That's when it's inappropriate. Next, leading is more important than following. No, therefore men are more important than women. No, a person, people think, a person can't be important unless he's leading, but that's not true. That is not true, and I didn't say that. Next, women can't possibly attain to the spiritual level of a man. Again, that is not what the text says. Galatians 3:28 says all are equally privileged in Christ. Next, and I've heard this before. If men don't fulfill their role, then the woman has to do it. No. I don't agree with that either. There were times when that happened, but that is not what God wanted by any means. We could go on here, looking at the order of creation and that sort of thing. Men and women in the order of creation. Adam was deceived, and Eve was literally, the text says, completely deceived. But we won't go any further tonight, but I think we've proven the point here. Anyhow, how is a woman to serve? Can she preach? No, obviously not. So anything over a man, over leadership over a man, is something that is inappropriate leadership within a local church. Again, doesn't mean she can't serve. Doesn't mean she can't work with children. Doesn't mean she can't teach other women. But what it means is, particularly in the official service of the church or in mixed company, she can't be the official teacher of a group like that. I think that is completely unscriptural. All right, let's close tonight, and we'll answer a couple more questions next time.